right, if you have a Bible, turn to 3 John. 3 John, 3 John. That comes right after, yeah, that's where it is. 3 John. Amen. It's always a blessing to be able to open the Bible, have a direction, amen. There are a lot of rabbit trails that preachers go on, and so I try and keep my messages to 3 hours, you know, but we'll try and do that today. There's one verse in particular, and this is John speaking, but this would be true of every Christian mother, I am sure. I know it is true of God, but in 3 John, one verse, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a tremendous principle. And we should know the truth. The truth will set you free. There's so many blessings on knowing the truth. Amen. And the truth is the Lord. The truth is His Word. John 17:17. Thy Word is truth. So we'll just see what the Lord has for us. And I'll try and minimize the rabbit trails. Amen. We'll just try and stay on track today. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, thank you for the truth. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to stay on that path, to follow you. And I pray you'd minister to us today, Lord, and give us thankful hearts. We so appreciate all you've done for us, and we ask you to help us in this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, happy Mother's Day. And what would a Christian mother ask of the Lord for their children? I think this verse would be right up there at the very top. In Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So those children which are an heritage of the Lord, they're a gift from God. When they follow the Lord, that is a blessing to the heart of the parent. There's no question about that. It brings great joy. The opposite is true. Proverbs 10:1, a foolish son is the heaviness to the mother. They are a grief to her that bear them. And so you have joy or grief. You have just a wonderful spirit, or you have this heaviness, all because of how a child responds to the Word of God or to truth. And I think that is a very true thing. What does a mother want for her child? And now if you just look at it basically, I think every mother, whether it's a Christian mother or not, would want their children to be happy, you know, and try and figure out what's going to make somebody happy. Sometimes the choices are wrong, you know. Chocolate for dinner would make the child happy, but not for very long. And so there's all kinds of different things we could talk about. Security. I think children need security to feel safe at home, safe around their loved ones. There's all things we could say about that. Protection. It's good for a parent to protect the child and to stand up for the child. The physical needs need to be met. It's the responsibility of the parent and certainly the mother to comfort and meet those needs. So I think all of those things are important, and every mother would want that for their children. But what does a Christian mother want for her child? And we go into a spiritual realm. Certainly all these things would apply, you know, and there's a verse or a principle in the Bible for all of those things. But above all, I think a Christian mother would want their children to follow the Lord. Amen? Because in the Bible, over and over and over, that talks about great joy and this wonderful spirit and all the things that have to do with that. We want to look back in the Bible. Let's look at the first mother. Guess who that is? Anybody want to guess? Okay, nobody knows. It's Eve. Yes, it's Eve. So all the way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. This is after the temptation. This is after the fall. But it called her name Eve because she was the mother of all living. I want you to think about something with me. The temptation in the garden, the devil came along and he said, yea, hath God said. God didn't say that. You know, so you can eat of that fruit, because God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as him, as gods. And he's just holding out on you. And what the devil did in John 8:44, he is a liar from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. So the truth was corrupted there in Genesis chapter 3. I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. Thy word is truth. But here comes the devil, and he tainted the truth of God and made the word of God a lie. He just twisted everything around. And so Eve deceived her. Well, she didn't deceive her husband, but she was deceived, and she told her husband to eat of the fruit, and they both fell into sin. I mean, that is the story in the beginning of the Bible. Eve knew firsthand the results of sin. She experienced that. Now, she's the mother of all living. We're going to talk about her children in just a minute. But she knew firsthand the results of sin. She knew by experience a time of hiding from God. I mean, prior to that, God came down in the cool of the day. He had fellowship with Adam and Eve. I'm sure you have had fellowship with God, and it's sweet, and everything's right. But if you ever go away from God, that's not the case. And she hid from God. She hid because she felt guilty, and she felt shame. Eve knew by experience the results of being deceived. She knew that. After they took of the fruit, God came and spoke to them, and it was all out in the open. She knew she was deceived, but now she had to live with the results of that. She did not want those experiences for her children. And so her children come along. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, speaking of this same idea, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So this story is written for our learning and admonition. You see it. You see it taking place. Paul makes a statement that he's warning believers, and he's warning people in the book of Corinthians, that church, beware, because the devil is subtle. And he deceived Eve, and so he can deceive you. And what is that? That is against the truth. And so we see that principle. Eve also knew by experience the wonderful saving grace of God, and she wanted her children to know that. Now, we're all here today. If you're saved here today, and I think everybody is, I would be surprised if you weren't, but we have all come to salvation at a certain time in our life, but it was when we saw that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. That's when you came to salvation. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. There's no need of a Savior if you're not a sinner, because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So sinners come to God, forgive me of my sin. I trust you as my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place. You give me a home in heaven. And so that is salvation. But we knew, however long it was, maybe we were deceived in a false religion. Maybe there was no religion at all. But we had ideas about eternity. We had ideas about God. We had ideas about where we're going to go when we die. And the truth of the Word of God was opened, and we saw that truth and trusted Christ. Amen? And that is salvation. When that truth, the Word of God, is corrupted, then there's no path to God. But that truth guides us into that path. And so she knew by experience the wonderful saving grace of God. That's a good thing to know, amen? That no matter what you did wrong, no matter who you were, that God's grace is sufficient. And we're saved by grace, amen? Not by works. So the mistakes of her past were seen also in one of her sons, Cain, for sure. Her two sons, Cain and Abel, and they were going to bring a sacrifice to God. And so Cain brought the works of his own hands, but Abel brought a sacrifice, the firstlings of the flock. Remember, if you will, back to Genesis 3, that Adam and Eve, an animal was slain, and they were covered with that animal skin because they were naked and afraid. And so God covered them, but blood was shed. And that's the sacrifice that pointed to Christ. And all through the scripture, you have that blood sacrifice. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so you have Cain and Abel, and Hebrews says that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So Cain knew that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected his sacrifice. And that made him angry, and he killed his brother because of it. Wrath, the wrath of man, is a real problem. Amen? It can cause all kinds of things. But there was a lot of grief in Eve's heart. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Sometimes we read through Bible stories and we don't put ourselves in the place of the person that the story is about. There's a lot of characters there. Abel, Cain, Adam, Eve, Seth later on is born. But, I mean, you try and empathize. You try and sympathize. You try and be a part of that story. And then there's a truth that comes out of the pages of Scripture, because you're identifying now. And this woman, Eve, she lost one son to death and the other son to the devil. And it has been a debate since that time which pain would be worse, losing a son to death or losing a son to the devil. And, I mean, that is debated. It just depends on the emotions of the mother. But not only was Abel gone physically, Cain was gone spiritually. He went out from the presence of the Lord. And she lived with that. But then she had another son. In Genesis 4:25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So she went from this terrible grief, this heartache beyond imagination, to great joy because God is doing something. And then you think about maybe her tying all of this back to what she did. I mean, it's just a terrible thing without the grace of God and the comfort of God. Amen? But what did she want for her son? She wanted her son to know the grace of God. She wanted her son to know the mistakes she had made. She wanted her son to know the deceitfulness of sin and the truth of the Spirit of God. That's what she wanted for her son. And I think every Christian mother would want that for their children. Amen? Because the Bible supports that. It's great joy or great grief. We have in Exodus chapter 2, I want to read some verses there. If you'd like to, you can turn there and follow along with me. We're only going to read about 70, 80 verses. Maybe not that many. But this is the story of the Egyptian bondage in the beginning of Exodus. There was a new king who knew not Joseph, if you know that historical part of that. And so he brings the children of Israel into bondage. And they are multiplying. And this new Pharaoh, who knew not Joseph, he's afraid of that. So he wants all the male children to be killed of the children of Israel. And so he sends that message out. And the children of Israel got that message too. And so we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she's hiding him because they want to kill him. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Huh, isn't that a coincidence? Moses is in this little ark, and the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Just at the perfect time, you know, a baby can take your heart, right? This baby cries, and there's that empathy. And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, this is Pharaoh's daughter. She knows the law that went out. Maybe she doesn't agree with it. Maybe what God was working in her heart. It says, then said the sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go to call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Isn't that interesting? Now, the child's mother, who had to give up her child, now is going to nurse the child. The child is not going to be killed, going to be raised in Pharaoh's court. I mean, isn't that amazing how God does all of that? But you see the emotion from one minute, oh no, this is all I can do, I hope my child is spared, to I get to raise this child, you know, and this child is going to live. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Not only does she get to nurse her own baby, but she gets paid for it. Amen. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. That is quite a story. And, I mean, we could say so much about it. But Hebrews 11:23, again, we go back to that story. There's a few verses in Hebrews 11 that connect us with that story. But to read the story, amen? It's written for our learning and our admonition. Here's the principle in the New Testament. But, man, that story is powerful. By faith, Moses, Hebrews 11, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And so there's a lot of truth in that. But if you can imagine the pain and the compassion when she put him in that basket and sent him afloat in that river. But if you could imagine the joy and excitement when she got to nurse him and bring him up. Her name was Jochebed. And that means Jehovah is her glory. And God did a real special thing for her. And one commentator wrote this. The joy she had when she saw that the Lord had spared her son could only be exceeded by the joy she had when she saw that the Lord had called her son to be the deliverer of Israel. The story's not over. There was a purpose in all of that. And now that Moses is in the house of Pharaoh, God's going to deliver the whole nation through Moses. I mean, and you can go on and on and on and right through the pages of Scripture. But what's the point? There was great joy, not only when the child was spared, but when it was used of God to deliver that nation. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. We read in 1 Samuel about a mother by the name of Hannah. Hannah was childless, and so she prayed for a baby, and God granted her wish. And she bore Samuel. Samuel was a great prophet, a great, great prophet. In 1 Samuel 1:11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, there's a lot involved in that, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of the Lord. And she presented this boy in the temple, remember, to Eli, and he served the Lord in the temple. She made a promise. She was afflicted. There was all kinds of problems because she was barren. And so God gave her a son. She kept her promise. Here now, the son is in the house of God. I think little children should be taught to worship the Lord. Amen. I think it's a good thing for them to learn those songs. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So now Samuel is in the temple and Hannah's rejoicing. How about this? Praise God, my son goes to church. He's in the house of God. Praise God, my son is serving the Lord somewhere today. Praise God, my child is worshiping the Lord. There's no greater joy for the Christian mother. Amen. It's a spiritual joy. It's a joy given by God. You have the Canaanitish woman. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She asks for mercy, not merit. She's a Canaanitish woman. The problem of her daughter brought her to the Lord. Do you ever find that true? That sometimes problems in your life bring you closer to God because you're more needy and God's power is more real or his comfort is more necessary. And so the trial brings you. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I seek the Lord. And so here's this Canaanitish woman. There's a problem with her daughter. And she seeks the Lord, not of the merit of who she is, but of the mercy of who he is. Amen? We can pray for other people, and God wants to answer those prayers. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Do you think that mother had any joy in that miracle? I think. Maybe she got up and started dancing. Back in Bible days, they called that dance the mashed potatoes. I don't know what they called it, but she was walking and leaping and praising God. Amen? Don't you think? I mean, here's my daughter vexed with the devil, vexed with some type of sin, and you pray and God delivers that child from that, and that's gone, wouldn't that excite you? I mean, all of us have family members that we pray for, and they're a grief, some of them, and they're a heartache, some of them. But if God would do something, wow, wouldn't that be a blessing? I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. This is about Timothy. What a great man of God Timothy was. When I call to remembrance, Paul is writing, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Grandmothers are important. So are great-grandmothers. And if you ever make it, so are great-great-grandmothers. But mothers are important. In 2 Timothy 3:15, this is speaking about Timothy. Now follow this. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Thy grandmother, thy mother, unfeigned faith. What does that mean? It means without hypocrisy, it is real, sincere faith. That mother had real, sincere faith, and she taught her son the scriptures. Boy, that's a blessing. That son had that scripture in his mind. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You can raise your children to be prosperous. You can give them a good education. You can give them a start in the business world. They can train for sports. They can do this. They can learn how to dance. There's a host of things. You can train a child to make wise worldly decisions. But the most important thing is to give your child some spiritual foundation. Amen? And it's up to the child what they do after that. But this is a child, Timothy, who knew the scriptures from his youth. I think that's a blessing. Feed the soul of your children. I've made this statement a number of times. I believe it. We're only one generation away from heathenism. And just one generation, the next generation can teach their generation something different. One of the most touching stories in the Bible is found in 1 Kings. It'll be the last story that I use, but I want to turn there and read it. It's in 1 Kings chapter 3. And I will begin reading here in verse 16. Solomon has just come to the throne. David is dead. And Solomon in the previous chapter asked for wisdom. God says, ask what you will. And so he asked for wisdom. He says, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and I don't know how to come in. And God says, I'll give you wisdom. So his wisdom is tested here. And there's a lot of, principle here. But I'll begin in verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him, before King Solomon. And the one woman, by the way, even a sinful woman can love her child. Amen. These were two harlots. And the one woman said, My Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that after I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. The other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and a sword is a picture of the word of God in the scripture too. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Wow. I mean, think of the emotion involved in that. There's a statement, I didn't write it, but I just want to read it. To find out the true mother, he could not try which child loved best. Therefore, he tried which loved the child best. It wasn't coming from the child. It was coming from the mother. And that emotion is there in the heart of a mother. And you mothers know what we're talking about. The mother's sincerity will be tried when the child is in danger. Let parents show their love to their children, especially by taking care for their souls and snatching them as brands out of the burning. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Those are all kinds of scriptural illustrations. There are many, many other stories. But not all homes have Christian mothers. There was a story back in the Old Testament about a young king's mother who instructed him to do evil. Not all homes have Christian children. Absalom is a picture of that. But in our God, Hebrews chapter 4:19, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows this feeling. He knows what it's like. He knows the grief of a wayward child. We're his children. He knows the joy of a child that's walking in the truth, as it says in Ephesians. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Every time I read that, it's an amazing thing till I look at myself. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. There's no greater father in all the world than God the Father. Amen. But not everybody follows that father. They rebel against him. Here's the emotion he has experienced, and it's known as grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth down here. Joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. The filling of the Spirit is love and joy. There's just this wonderful feeling when somebody you love and care for, if you have a spiritual mind, when they want to follow the Lord or they want to do right, there's a joy, there's a peace. Amen? It's just great joy. But if you love the Lord and you're trying to serve the Lord and someone you love is going wayward, it's a grief. It's a heaviness. It's something you pray for and ask God to help with. I have no greater joy. In Isaiah 66 and verse 13, and this is the song we sang, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. A mother does comfort. God is our Father. Amen. Where mother or father forsake us, the Lord will take us up. He sticketh closer than a brother. A brother is born for adversity. That should be a close relative. Amen. A brother. A brother or sister in Christ is born for adversity. They don't cause adversity. They're there to help you through the adversity. He is a friend of sinners. This is God. He's a friend of sinners. However you want to describe him. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He's the bridegroom of the bride. And the bridegroom rejoices when he sees the bride. He is the husband of the wife. Proverbs 31. You see the joy in that husband's heart for his wife. God has the feelings and affections of a mother for her children. That's how God feels about us. Amen. You want to make God happy? You want to put joy in his heart? Amen. Just be godly. Just be godly. Trust in him. Ask him for his mercy and grace. There's a story. There was a forest fire. It had been brought under control. And there was a group of firefighters that they were working back through the devastation to make sure all the hot spots had been extinguished. And as they marched across the blackened landscape between the smoke rising here and there, the smoldering remains, there was a large lump on the trail that caught one of the firefighters' eyes. As he got closer, he noticed it was the charred remains of a large bird that had burned nearly halfway through. Since birds can so easily fly away from approaching flames, the firefighter wondered what must have caused this bird to stay and to be burnt. What must have been wrong? Was it sick or injured? Arriving at the carcass, he decided to kick it off the trail with his boot. And as soon as he did, however, he was startled half to death by a flurry of activity around his feet. Four little birds flailed in the dust and ash, and then scurried away down the hillside. The bulk of the mother's body had covered them from the searing flames. Though the heat was enough to consume her, it allowed her babies to find safety underneath. In the face of the rising flames, she had stayed with her young. Her dead carcass and her fleeing chicks told the story well enough. She gave the ultimate sacrifice to save her brood. The hen in the story was the only chance the chicks had for safety. She, being willing to not spare her own life, had gathered them under her wings to herself at the point of terrible pain and death when she might still have saved herself and chose to stay safe through that ordeal. In Matthew chapter 23, we read about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And he says this, it's later on in the chapter, but he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathereth her chicks unto me, but ye would not. I would. Isn't that a Christian mother's heart for a wayward child? I would, but ye would not. But that chicken, that hen gave its life to save those children. I've read stories about mothers doing that for their children. We certainly have read the story of the gospel where God does that for us. But there was one other thing to this story. And it says, as we have observed in our free-range chickens, not all chicks run to their mothers in time of danger. Some are either paralyzed in panic or try to find a way to save themselves, and they get devoured. The mother hen cannot run around gathering them individually. They have to come to him. And so we make the application in our service today. Love your mother. Amen. She's been good. And be a good mother to your children. But God What about our relationship to God? We're His children. To make Him have joy, there is emotion there. It says it all the time. But to give Him joy and to give Him just this wonderful spirit of feeling that we're on the right track, amen, that we want to do the right thing, that's how we can honor our God. It's a blessing to be able to do that. And He provides the protection that we all need. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers. But happy Children's Day to all of us, because God is our Father, our brother, our friend, our bridegroom, our, amen, our mother. He is all in all to us. And He has a heart for everyone here. There's something to be said for Thanksgiving. There's something to be said for being grateful. Bob Jones Sr. said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And it's so true. And if you read in the Bible, which you do, you'll find gratitude and praise, thankfulness and praise, they're always connected. Because if you're truly thankful, it just leads to praise. Amen? I'm thankful that I hid under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ and He took my penalty for me. I'm thankful that I can find refuge in that all the time. Amen? And that ought to make us cause Him to rejoice. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You so much for all that You've done for us. Thank You for what Your heart is for us and how You give us every opportunity, all the instruction, all the help, all the guidance that we might walk in truth, because that brings You such great joy. And Lord, to tell the truth, it brings us great joy too. I pray that You'll bless every heart here. Excuse me. For Your honor and for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.